to me. I hope it has been for you, talking about the cross, where Jesus fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled this very psalm, word for word in many cases. And yet, God wants us to see and apply it to so many different things in life too. That's what the Bible's there for, amen? That the Bible can be applied to anything issue in life. And God wants, I believe, to consider missions as we consider the cross. We've looked at that in the last few weeks. Verses 1 through 11, we saw that the cross was lonely. Jesus said right off the bat, in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus was very isolated on the cross. Even though he was there, he did give glory and praise to God. He did honor the Lord, though others were not. And in missions, in regard to missions, we saw that this tells us or reminds us that the location of missions is an isolated place, an isolated place. Even if a missionary was here in America, we have missionaries on Indian reservations. You think they feel isolated? Yeah, absolutely. They feel like, boy, this is, because they're in such a deep, spiritually dark place, whether it's like an Indian reservation or just some other country where Christ has been pushed aside. Satan's had so much victory over the years. God wants to use them, but it's isolated. We need to pray for them. Verses 12 through 21, we saw that the cross was a suffering place. The Bible tells us what happened there. He was wounded. He was speared through. He poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Verse 11 and 12 and so forth goes on to tell us. The Bible tells us that the cross was suffering, and certainly missions is a labor of suffering. It is a suffering work. What are some things that missionaries go through that you and I don't have to go through? Well, first thing is they have to learn the language. They have to know how to communicate with people, not to mention the distance. They're far away from any family members. Most of the time when they get started, for sure, there's very little support in a physical sense. They rely on the Lord heavily. And as the ministry grows, God grows those opportunities for them. But it's a labor of suffering. A labor of missions is a suffering work. And then we saw last week, we started in verse number 22, and we're going to finish tonight, Lord willing, through 31, that the cross was a triumphant place, triumphant. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Let's go ahead and read this, starting in verse 22 down to verse 31. Would you read responsively, please? I'll read verse 22, you verse 23, back and forth. And verse 31 as well, we'll stop. Pardon me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be in the great congregation. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. All right, the Bible here telling us that the cross was a triumphant place, a triumphant place. Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't stay on the cross? It would be just another story of a martyr that we could admire and another name in history, but it wasn't that way. Because Jesus is God, because he paid the price with his blood, and because he rose again, we can rejoice and see the triumphant that Jesus had, triumph on the cross. With that in mind, as we've been looking here in this part of the chapter, we see the satisfaction of missions is triumph in Christ, victory in Christ. By the way, do you think that would satisfy us too? Would victory in Jesus satisfy you every day as you wake up and seek the Lord's help to do something for Him, to honor Him? Absolutely. And yet, certainly in missions, it is a triumph to just do it for Jesus. That is the goal. We saw a couple weeks ago, or last week, I guess it was, Jesus proclaimed God's great love for the church in verses 22 and 23. We could see that. The Bible says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. God here, and with missions there, letter D told us, missions is to proclaim salvation to all the nations, to all the nations. As a matter of fact, Mark chapter 13 tells us that the gospel needs to be preached to where? To all creatures. Everything needs to hear of what Jesus' wonderful name on the cross. Secondly, we saw that God hears the cry of the afflicted. Verse 24, He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. And certainly God heard the cry of Jesus. What did Jesus cry? By the way, we're going to look at that in a bit, but what was His final cry on the cross? It is finished. It was a declaration. The Bible tells us that Jesus, His relationship didn't end at the cross. It continues on even today with the Heavenly Father and with us because of our trust in Him. Missions reminds the church of the eternal hope and continued responsibility of praise of the Heavenly Father. The eternal hope we have and the responsibility we have to praise God and our Savior in front of others. Praise is not a matter of some private thought and meditation, although we can certainly praise God privately. But when you read about praise, especially in the Psalms, it was meant to be vocalized. Amen? It was meant to be told. It was meant to be shouted out. And God wants us to think that way when we talk about praising and honoring Him regularly in our life. So number three, here's where we're at. Starting in verse 27, we see that Jesus Christ will be honored by all without exception. The Bible says in verse number 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus honored today by everybody? Of course He's not. No. As a matter of fact, it seems like those that hate Him have the upper hand in many ways, that they are the ones who are trying to keep Jesus from getting any kind of recognition. And yet the Bible's clear, it's not going to stay that way. It's not going to be that way. And we need to remember that Jesus is still our Savior. He's still the King of Kings. Amen? He's still the Lord of Lords. He's still the Prince of Peace. And we have to honor that and remember that even when we look out the window and we see that things aren't the way we would like them to be or the way God would like them to be. But yet the Lord has some interesting things for us here tonight. He will be honored by all without exception. I want to explore that for a few moments. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll ask God to help us before we go any further. Father, thank You that we can look to You and Your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to see not just the cross and the importance of it, but how its responsibility lives today through missionaries, but also through each one of us in our outreach to our neighbors, to our talking with others, however we can. Lord, the person in the gas station can hear from us if we're willing to give You glory and honor. Help us to do that, Lord. And give us a little more zeal and a little more like Christ tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 27 again says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. I need some help with some of these verses, and who would like to take Revelation chapter 5, right off the bat, verses 8 through 10. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. Easy book to find in the Bible. All right, thank you, Kurt's got that. And then how about Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11? Just a couple verses there. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Who would take those? And Eric wants to read those. Yes, sir, you got it. Thank you. And then let's see. How about John chapter 19 and verse 30? John 19 and verse 30, just a single verse there. Daryl's got that, thank you. And then Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Titus 1, 4. Titus 1, 4, and Vicki's got that. Thank you. Then Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Sister Carolyn's got that. Thank you. And we'll finish off the others together. The Bible tells us that Christ will be honored by all without exception. Letter A here, evangelism and missions are to reach out to souls of every nation and tongue. Every nation and tongue. What was the problem with the disciples, the apostles, right after Jesus ascended? They went into Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit met with them, and God did some amazing things. Peter preached, thousands got saved. Who were they bringing the gospel to? Who were they bringing the gospel to? The Jews only. And that was the problem. Even Jesus told us, and we'll hear from it later on in Acts chapter 1, even Jesus said, no, I want you to go everywhere and reach every nation and tongue. And the Bible tells us that there will come a day when we're in heaven. It shows us the future in heaven here in Revelation chapter 5 and in verses 8 through 10 talks about that. Okay, thank you very much. So this is a future event. The Bible tells us that there will be come a day when the Lamb is honored and glorified. The Lamb is who? The Lamb is Jesus. He's Christ. And told that his salvation, the redemption he brought, is for every nation and tongue and kindred. That doesn't leave anybody out. Amen? That includes us. That includes us. Praise God that his gospel reaches everyone. Is efficient and acceptable to everyone if it's received by the Lord, by them to put faith in Christ. It is for everyone. Letter B, every creature, here's where we get into this, every creature will bow to Jesus, glorifying him as Lord. Verse 28 here in Psalm 22, let's take a look there. The Bible says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Certainly referring to salvation through the Savior here, that he's the only one who has power over death. Didn't Jesus say something about that? He said, don't fear those who have power over your life. Fear those who have power over your soul and eternity. And he's the one. Every believer, the Bible tells us, in Jesus will bow. Every believer, that's the blank. Verse 9 through 12 in Romans. Let's go there. Romans 14. Every believer will bow. And you might think, well, that makes sense. Well, let me ask you this question. Are there believers today, who are not surrendered to Jesus today? Are there some Christians who, without a doubt, they give you a testimony, yet they're not surrendered? There's things in life that are holding back from the Lord. Would you say that's true? I think that's true. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I know it's true because I was one of those people. I've been that person before, haven't you? And yet when God shows us, we need to give it over to him. But here's what God says. There's going to come a day we're going to stand before Jesus and we will bow before him. And verse number 9 is where we're looking at. Romans 14, the Bible says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou see it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one's better than the other. That's what he's saying. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is not for our salvation. You know that. You've been in the Bible. You studied it out. This is not for our salvation. This is for what we did for the Lord Jesus since we've been saved. This is to weigh out those works and those motives that would honor and glorify him that the Bible says can be turned into wood, hay, or stubble. They'll burn up. They're no good for eternity. Or gold, silver, and precious stones, things that can be honoring to him and glorifying to Him. God says we're going to have to keep that in mind. We ought to keep that in mind. Amen? We ought to keep that in mind. You know, the things we do on this earth as a Christian matter for eternity. How many knew that? They matter for eternity. Certainly we can lead someone to the Lord, but even more, it's about glorifying God through the things we do in life. Every believer will bow. And then, of course, number two, every non-believer will bow. Eric has those verses, verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 2.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father.
Okay, thank you very much. Philippians chapter 2, a great chapter about the humility of the Lord. He didn't have to be, but he did. He came to earth in the likeness of men, the Bible says, and even took on death for us. He humbled himself and yet glorified God in all that he did. It's going to be interesting that day to see everyone bow. It will be a shocker, I think. It'll be a shocker because no one's ever seen it. No one's ever seen everybody bow. I remember in high school there was a basketball player. His name was Larry Bird. How many have ever heard of Larry Bird? Probably the most famous ball player at the time. And he was so good, and he could shoot from just about anywhere. He was a white boy, but man, could he play. He couldn't dunk the basketball, but he could shoot that ball anywhere on the court. And I remember one time he was being interviewed after a particular game. I don't recall what kind it was. And he was asked, how good are you? And he said, if I got in a game of one-on-one with God, I'd win. How many remember that? You ever heard that before? He said that. Well, guess what happened to him? He got injured. His skills and abilities started to slack off. His team began to turn into shambles. And I'm not saying that God was punishing everybody else because of him. But the truth of the matter is, God's going to get his glory. God's going to get his glory. You will not be able to get your glory out instead of God. The Bible says there will come a time when everyone will have to bow. And better that we do it today than we wait. Amen? Better we do it now than wait for him to force us to. Let's do it today. Every creature will bow to Jesus, glorifying him as Lord. And then let her see. Look at verse number 30. Let's go back to Psalms here. Verses 30 and 31. The Bible says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. A godly generation, God is talking about here. And that's the statement here in letter C. A godly generation is explained as the people in general repenting and putting faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone, even in any generation, not everyone has gotten saved. But in a generation that is godly, that is seeking the Lord's face, we've read about it in books. How many ever heard of the Welsh Revival, 1908, 1909, 1910? Wales was on fire for God, and it reached America. It reached all of Europe, mostly of Europe, but parts of America too during that time. I mean, this was a nation that was burdened for God. They said that barkeepers, saloons, ran out of business because people were not drinking anymore. Police officers would be told they didn't have to come to work because people were obeying the law like they never had before. And yet it didn't last. It didn't last. Wales is not that way today. England's not that way today. But yet there was a generation that in general repented and turned to the Lord. Can it happen again before Jesus comes back? Could it happen again? If you believe the Bible, then it can happen again. If you believe there's a Holy Spirit that still has the power that the Bible tells us, it can happen again. How's it going to happen? What's the first thing that 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us about his people? What do they need to do? Humble themselves and pray. And pray. Turn from their wicked ways, etc. It's not all the hellions out there that God addresses. It's us. It's us that God wants to see revived. Can he change a nation that way? Yes, he can. And he's done it in the past. He wants to do it again. God says it can happen. a generation, repenting and putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as we read about those generations, like Wales or others, I would dare say, not every Welsh countryman got saved. Not everyone did. When America was founded, there were a lot of Christians in the colonies. How many knew that? A lot of born-again people in the colonies, but not everyone was saved. The man who penned one of the greatest pieces of literature next to the Bible in the world in history, our Constitution, Thomas Jefferson. How many knew? He was not a Christian. As a matter of fact, he would take some of Scripture and he would tear out verses, and then he later published it as something of interest to read. And yet God had a generation that was striving to seek him. The Bible tells us that Jesus, here's the thoughts here. Number one, Jesus completed the work of salvation. Jesus completed the work. John 19, verse 30, we heard it said already, but here's the verse that proves it. John 19, 30. Okay, thank you very much. Of course, that was him on the cross, the Lord Jesus, that the work is done. His sacrifice is complete. And yet for salvation, we needed him to do what? Not just shed his blood, but we needed him to rise again, and he did. We find that in Matthew 28. Would you go there with me? Matthew 28. And let me start with verse 1. I'll start with verse 1, actually. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What an amazing day that would have been. Isn't that interesting? And God records this in every one of the Gospels. What an amazing day to see that. And yet, the most important part was just to see Jesus, to know that he is alive. We weren't there. Others were there. But we can, by faith, believe and trust that Jesus is still alive today. That's the only way you can. And yet God does say his son is alive. Jesus completed the work of salvation. Number two, salvation is only received in faith. Only received in faith. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a lot of verses we could look at, but some interesting ones I thought might help us. 1 Timothy 1. Are a couple of men who says they had this kind of faith that gave them, through Jesus, the salvation that they put in him for salvation. 1 Timothy 1, looking at verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my son in the what? Faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. Similar salutation in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. I can't read my writing, so I don't know who I gave that to. Did I give that to somebody? Okay, all right. Would you read that, please? Okay. Titus. Okay, thank you very much. Here again, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus says, you are a son after the common faith, he said, the faith that is required to receive God's salvation, not a work, but a decision to receive him by faith. Number three, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verses 7 to verse 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 to verse 10. It says, unto you therefore, remember, we studied Peter. We studied the epistles of Peter. What was going on during the time that Peter was recording these through the Spirit of God? What was the big thing happening for Christians at that time in the world? They were being martyred. They were being persecuted, and their lives were on the line. And Peter wrote to not just Jewish people, but everybody. He said, all of you, I want to share with you that God has a hope for us. Look at verse number 7. That's where we want to pick it up in 1 Peter 2. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about where the Jews had God's hand on them for all those generations. God was had loved them, cared for them. He sent their Messiah, yet they rejected him. They rejected the corner of the stone. And yet when the gospel was shared and souls received him as Savior, the Bible says, now you are part of an holy nation. How many are part of the holy nation that God has set up? Are you a part of that today? If you receive Christ, guess what? You're a citizen of a holy nation. Isn't that amazing? That's a neat thing. The Bible tells us that the saved are members of an holy nation in Jesus, regardless of our background, regardless of our heritage. And if you look at the globe, regardless of where you lived or where you came from, I love reading about the Childs. The Childs are one of my favorite missionaries because when I think of missionaries in the bush, I think of the Childs, man. They carved an opportunity to share with people out of the jungle. And people got saved. And they have a church that they're building and raising and discipling. And I remember, maybe you recall, a couple years ago, they were talking about other villages that may come and attack their people with machetes. Why? Because they had this idea that their justice was better than anything else out there. And it was a scary time, but God protected them. And yet the Lord tells us that even those kinds of people, if they trust in Christ, they are part of a holy nation. Holy nation. Certainly God would change their heart and desires. And yet the Lord says he wants you and I to remember that. So how does that affect in missions? Let's take a look here. Missions is obedience and faith in Christ's command to witness to... What's the answer? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea.
Okay, thank you. Uttermost. That is the answer. Missions is obedience and faith in Christ's command to witness to the uttermost. Places that we haven't even heard of or know about. God still has a desire to see those nations, those peoples, come to Christ. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 10. We'll start there tonight. Romans 10 and verse 14. Why is it so important that our little church, Grace Baptist Church, Eaton Rapids, Michigan, gets concerned about missions, gets concerned about just outreach, evangelism, and maybe telling someone or leaving a tract there when you walk away? Why is it so important? Well, the Bible tells us right here, starting in verse number 14. Would you read these with me? We're going to read verses 14 to verse 17. Those are the verses, 14 to 17. Let's all read them together, please. Starting in verse 14, let's begin. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Word of God. God says we need to send out the gospel witness, the preachers, the evangelists, the people who are willing to share gospel, but they can't go empty-handed. They've got to have God's word, the gospel with them. And that's where we can come in, folks. That's where we can come in. The things that we give to our missionaries, the prayers that we offer for them, God wants to use to get the gospel seed in one more heart that we can help them to sow as well. All right, let's do that. Let's go pray for our missionaries tonight and all these others that are on the list at this time.